magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, May 31st, 2017, the last day of May. And wow, as we enter into June, there is so much going on with this radio ministry. So much so that both Jason and I are going to be busy doing so many different things. We're going to revisit a broadcast as recorded over a month ago when Pastor Jason and First Lady Tasha were at a Bible conference. And he recorded some teaching, so today and Friday's edition of Mark and Friends will be blessed to hear him again. Quick heads up, stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, as you'll learn about our upcoming English conversation class. Always looking for more volunteers. I think we have 20 or so, but the more the merrier. Classes will start on Monday, June 5th, and they're on Monday and Thursdays from 10:30 to 11:30. If you have a heart for internationals and you want to volunteer, give me a call, 217-367-7777, or stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, and under the About tab, you'll notice English Conversation Classes. Ivan Parker, Saturday, June 10th. Sign up for that. Learn more at our website. Our 6 classes on disciple making begins Tuesday, June 13th. Find out more at our website, along with auditions that'll happen on June 17th, a Saturday at the Great News Radio Center for It's a Wonderful Life. You'll hear all about it with various radio announcements and upcoming morning programs. But now here's how I introduce the program, with Pastor Jason sharing a powerful message. Well, there's an expression, a teacher's gotta teach. And that's certainly the case, as Pastor Jason Schiffo earlier recorded this message on the Bible's authority as a way of still staying in touch with you, desiring to bless you with this message. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffo, my Wednesday and Friday co-host, delivering a message from the Bible conference he and First Lady Tasha are attending.
Hey, radio listening friends, this is Pastor Jason, and I just want to welcome you to this edition of Mark and Friends. And one of the great graces and joys of my week is to be able to share with the Great News Radio listeners. And this week, I am at a conference with my wife. And so I asked Mark if I could pre-record these radio programs so that I could still be able to have that joy of sharing with you, have the joy of being able to walk through the Bible with you, and hopefully, in some level, able to encourage you this week. Can you believe it? I just thinking this morning, it's April 5th. We have like 11 days until Easter. Easter, which is this day where we proclaim the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This day, this time where we get to just experience all the emotions that come with that time, where whether it is Jesus in his deep abiding time with the disciples in the Last Supper, into his betrayal, this heartbreaking moment, and his arrest and his persecution and ultimately his death on the cross. And then we experience Saturday, which is just this kind of yearning in our hearts and our souls. Why, God? And Sunday morning, those feelings replaced with just the jubilation that comes, that the tomb is empty, that he has risen just as he said he would. And I want to invite you, especially because we just got back from Israel. We have the 56 pilgrims who went over and toured the land of Israel. But on April 13th at 6:30 p.m. at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad, the church I pastor, we will be celebrating a traditional Passover meal together. We will be celebrating the ordered meal, which celebrates and remembers God's active work in the life of Israel, the Exodus, which is fitting for us because as a church, we will be launching into the Exodus just following Easter as our large book study, which should take about a year or so to complete. But I would love to invite each and every one of you to come and join us for our Passover meal. Again, it is April 13th at 6:30 p.m. And you can RSVP for that at communityfreechurch.com. Go to communityfreechurch.com. Click on the link to send us an email. And we would love to have you be a part of that meal. If email is kind of tricky, then give us a call. And our number is 217-586-5165. That's 217-586-5165. And now what I'd love to do is just talk to you about the Bible and why the Bible matters. This week, my wife and I are at the Gospel Coalition Conference in Indianapolis, and the topic for the conference is the Reformation, where Martin Luther hammered those 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church, where he claimed that every man should be able to have the scriptures in his hands, that we should be able to study the Bible and to bring glory to God and understand who he is and all of his magnificence personally. This is not just something that we get led into, but this is something that we can experience ourselves, the nearness and the closeness of God. You know, it reminded me of a story. There was a missionary whose name was Del Tar, and he served 14 years in West Africa. And he says, I was always perplexed by Psalm 126. He said, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like dreams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall weep in the shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Del Tar says, until I went to Sahel, that vast stretch of savanna more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert, I never understood this. But he says, in Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period, in May, June, and July, and August. After that, he says, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The ground cracks from dryness. And so, he says, does your hands and your feet. The winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it thousands of feet in the air, and then it comes down, slowly drifting across West Africa as a fine grit. He says that grit gets in your mouth, it gets in your watch, and it stops it. And he says this year's food, of course, must all be grown in those 4 months. And he says the people grow sorghum or milo in small fields. He says that October and November in Sahel are beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. The people, they sing and they dance. They eat two meals a day. And the sorghum is ground between two stones to make flour, and then a mush with the consistency of cream of wheat is eaten. He says the sticky mush is eaten hot, and they roll it, or they roll it into little balls between their fingers, and they drop it into a bit of sauce before they pop it into their mouths. He says when December comes, the granaries start to recede. Many families get rid of the morning meal. He says, certainly by January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March. And then the children begin to succumb to sickness. He says, you don't stay well on half a meal a day. He says, April is the month for him that haunts his memory the most. He says, in it you hear the babies crying in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. Then inevitably, he says, it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father one day with excitement, saying, Daddy, Daddy, we have got grain, he shouts. Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks. No, Dad, we have grain, the boy insists. Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging up on the wall, and I reach in and I put my hand in there, Daddy, and there is grain. Dad, give it to Mom so she can make flour, and tonight our tummies will quiet and we can sleep. And the father stands motionless and says, Son, we can't do that. That's next year's seed grain, the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we can use it. And finally, the rains arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened and starving family, he goes into the field with tears streaming down his face, and he takes this precious seed and he throws it away. He scatters it into the dirt. And why does he do that, friends? Because he believes in the harvest. I want to ask you, do you believe in the harvest? Do you believe in the harvest that comes through the preaching and proclamation, through the study and the walking near with people, with God's Word. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, what do I have to tell them? You know, relating to people that they meet and people that they come across, relating to them and the Word of God. What do I have to tell them? You know, maybe you're listening right now and you're single and you're wondering, what do I have to tell to a couple whose marriage is on the rocks? I mean, I'm single. What do I have to tell them? Maybe you don't have kids and you're wondering what you tell that neighbor whose kids are in trouble, whose kids are struggling. You say, well, what do I tell them? I don't have kids. Maybe you're wondering, what do I have to tell a coworker who's having trouble at work? Or maybe what do I have to tell a family member who's struggling in a way I've never struggled before? You see, when you ask the question, what do I have to tell them? That's an important question. And that's why I want to talk about the Bible. That's why I want to talk about the Bible and its authority. Because I believe you have something to say. I believe that every single Christian has something to say. Now, authority, rightly defined, means the right or power to command action or compliance or to determine belief or custom, expecting obedience from those under authority and in turn giving responsibility to those in authority. The concept of authority is thoroughly woven in throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture. And it's unmistakably evident in Genesis chapter 1:1, which says, in the beginning God created, all the way through to Revelation 22:20, when it says, yes, I am coming quickly. And everywhere in Scripture in between. See, the idea of ultimate authority and sovereignty of God is everywhere in the Bible. The authority of God, who God is, what God is, how God is woven through the entire breadth of the Bible. Every single place you see the authority of God on display and an active force moving through Scripture and the lives of people that it encounters during the narrative of the story of Scripture, the sweep of Scripture. And we begin all the way back in Genesis where it says, first, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:1-5, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Amen. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning, a first day. Pastor S. M. Lockridge says, where did God come from? He came from nowhere. The reason God came from nowhere is there was nowhere for him to come from. Coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. The reason he had to stand on nothing is there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something where there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing. And he told it to stay there. And standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will and struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew. He caught them on the tips of his fingers, and he flung them into space and bedazzled the heavens with stars. And no one said a word. And the reason no one said anything is that there was nobody to say anything. So God himself, swearing to himself, said, it is very good. That's God's authority on display there. There was nobody to say anything, and so God speaks. Have you ever had a moment in your life where there is nothing that anyone can say and God speaks? Or maybe where you actually quiet yourself down and you allow God to speak? Those are probably going to be the most powerful moments. I know for me as a pastor, when I am preaching on a Sunday morning, I always come away and I think, you know, the best part of that was the part where I didn't say anything from the notes. I didn't say anything that I had planned to say. I didn't anything I knew I was going to say. But God came in and he spoke. And I submitted and I relented and I let him speak. And it's not that we have some power, but God is a gentleman. And he'll let you talk all day long if you want. But his voice carries a kind of power and authority that ours simply doesn't. Now, second, God owns the earth and all that it contains and all those who dwell in it. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth and everything belongs to the Lord." Psalm 62:11 and 12 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I heard this, that the power belongs to God." 2 Chronicles 20:6 says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, you are not God in heaven. You rule over all kingdoms of nations. Your hands are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." And Matthew 28:18, of course, Jesus declared, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, it is conferred upon us." And this Jesus, Jude says, is the only God, our Savior. "Through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever." And all God's people said, "Amen." This, my friends, is why Edward Mok could write the hymn that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." You ever stood on your own words and thought, "Sheesh, I'm sinking here. I am sinking. On Christ the solid rock I stand." No, all other ground is sinking sand. Third, in the end, God consumes it all in that he declared. In Revelation 21:5, it says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Here's authority there. I am making all things new. I have the power to make all things new. In Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen." God's stamp of authority is absolutely apparent in Scripture. You know, it makes me think of our own statement of faith, which says this: "We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in its original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged." Do you hear the authority there? The realm in which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. "Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, all that it obeys, in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises." It reminds me of the words of Martin Luther, as we talked in the beginning about the Reformation. It reminds me of the words of Martin Luther, who spoke to this very question at the Diet of Worms in April in 1521. And Luther is under intense pressure to recant the truths that he saw in the Bible. And then he responds with this: "Since then your majesties and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." See, Luther believed and he submitted to the authority of what the Bible says. He believed that Scriptures had more to say than Luther himself. He believed that Scripture had a weight and a power that he simply did not have. And to go against any of that was neither right nor safe. Friends, going with what you think you know isn't always right and it isn't always safe. But going with what God says, what he declares in his word, his authority, it's always safe. That's why he says, "Come and hide you in my wings until the storm has passed." And what we need to understand is that this kind of authority did not originate outside the Bible, but this kind of authority that Luther talks about, that the statement of faith talks about, that we've seen throughout Scripture, this authority came from Scripture itself. It came from the Bible. It didn't come from outside the Bible, but rather in it. Authority is not a secular concept that's been somehow co-opted by religion. On the contrary, authority is an element of the very presence of God. What the Bible rightly and properly teaches about authority has actually been shamelessly distorted by the world and wrongfully employed by some religions. Shamefully and wrongly. You see, I believe that the right idea of authority has fallen on hard times, friends. In a culture where we believe that everyone has the right to do as they please, and we're so fearful that somehow we may infringe on that right, that we put ourselves in kind of the precarious position of the Israelites in Judges 21:25, when it says in that day there was no king, no ultimate authority in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, the core problem is that men and women desire to become their own authority. And in doing so, they're acting in accordance with the same evil desires in which Satan tempted Eve with in the garden. Looking at the forbidden fruit, and the serpent said, God knows that in that day you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And in that moment, having a choice between good and evil, your desires will be only for evil all the time. And that's what happens when we leave the biblical understanding of authority. When we move away from that, suddenly, it becomes more about our desires. And if we're honest, our desires are not always for righteousness. They're not always for goodness. We battle for the desire to get near to God. We battle for the desire to pray. We battle for the desire to open our Bibles and to read it. We battle for those things. When we know good and evil, doesn't mean that we always choose good.
That was Pastor Jason Schiffo. And if the message sounded familiar, we're revisiting a broadcast from April, as Pastor Jason Schiffo and I are busy working on so many different projects that today and Friday's edition of Mark and Friends will be rebroadcast from earlier times. Stop by greatnewsradio.org and you'll learn all about the various activities going on here at Great News Radio. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.